Jesus gave up his life. He died for our sins. The work is finished. What a tremendous reality that Christ would do this for us. And you see, brothers and sisters, we sometimes get into trouble when we forget our former purification from sins. When we forget the basic reality of what Christ has done for us.
Welcome to this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Greg, today's message reminds us that once we have come to faith, our lives are not our own. And even the simplest actions and attitudes reflect who we are in Christ.
You know, Dave, that is so true. And today we're going to see from the life of Joseph of Arimathea that being obedient to Christ is far better than any earthly treasure, position, or power. It's better than anything this life has to offer. Our text is Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to be looking at verses 55 through 66.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Knowing the atmosphere of the religious leaders, which in a second we will see, he was one of them who had not consented. Well, what do we know about this man, Joseph, who was from Arimathea? What do we know about him? First of all, our text makes it clear there came a rich man. First and foremost, Matthew says, there came a rich man. Now notice, and we'll see the importance of that in a minute. Notice what Mark also shares. Turn to Mark chapter 15, verse 43. And again, we have lengthy accounts in every gospel concerning these events. It's very important. And we know that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. God puts it in here for a reason. Mark chapter 15, verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council. That's the Jewish Supreme Court. That's the Sanhedrin. That's the same body that had condemned Jesus, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a God-fearer, waiting for God to institute his kingdom according to the prophecies in Scripture. And he gathered up the courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. You would need to gather a lot of courage to do that in light of what had just happened. The body of the Sanhedrin had condemned Jesus to death. He would most certainly lose his position in that sense. He would put himself in a position himself to be aligned with the one who had been crucified. And he gathered up the courage to go before Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he was dead by that time. You see, it took a long time for people to die. Now, the Jews were rushing it. They had the Sabbath the next day, which would officially start at 6 p.m. They needed to get the bodies off of the crosses. So they would, as we'll see in the other passages, would ask Pilate to break the legs so that they would die, so they could get the bodies off the crosses. And here we see Joseph asked Pilate, and then Pilate wondered, verse 44, if he was dead by that time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, this meaning that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. We see that he was a prominent member of the council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. We'll also see in Luke, he was a good and righteous man. Turn to Luke chapter 23. We see an account in Luke's gospel also of this very same event. Now I'm going to go back a little bit so we can see the context going into the situation with Joseph of Arimathea and Jesus in his body from the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 48. And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they had observed what happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. We read that in our passage, didn't we? And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. That was to crucify Jesus. He did not consent to it. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. You see, the Sabbath would begin at 6 p.m. And Joseph, a good and righteous man who had not consented, gathered the courage to ask for Jesus' body. And he went and took it down from the cross. And we'll see he had some help. Turn to John chapter 19. John reveals that Joseph, as we'll see, was a secret disciple because he feared the Jews. But he became an open disciple at this point when he went to Pilate. John chapter 19, verse 30. Let's go back a little bit to see the context flowing into this portion of Scripture. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Jews therefore, because it was the day of preparation, that's the day before the Sabbath, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. This was a high Sabbath during Passover, by the way. Asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. That just proves he's dead, by the way. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true. This is John speaking of himself. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." And if you look at verse 38, "And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. He came therefore and took away his body, and Nicodemus," that's the teacher of the Jews. He is the head teacher of the Jews. He is the one that Jesus spoke to in John chapter 3 about being born again. "Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there." And we know from the other passages that Joseph owned this tomb. It was his new tomb that no one had lain in. So we have this good and righteous man, a wealthy man, a prominent man of the council who did not consent to their wicked actions to crucify Jesus, gathering enough courage to go before Pilate, which would certainly out him as a disciple of Jesus. We have him going, requesting permission, then taking down the body of Jesus with Nicodemus' help, preparing it, and as we saw, going and putting it in the tomb. Now back to our passage. Verse 57, Matthew 27. "And when it was evening," that's 3 to 6 p.m., "there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus." That's one who places himself under someone to learn. The term disciple means to place yourself under their authority to learn from them. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you place yourself under the Lord as a disciple to learn and obey him. "He had become a disciple of Jesus. This man," verse 58, "went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. He rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away." Now, there's a couple things I want to mention that are very important. First of all, this is continuing to be a testimony of the reality that Jesus died, that he was put in the tomb. But we also see that it was in fulfillment of Scripture. Isaiah 53, verse 9, I'll read it for you. It's speaking of Jesus 700 years earlier. "His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death." Matthew makes it really clear. The first thing he says about Joseph of Arimathea is a certain rich man. Folks, God's word is sure. He does what he says. Now, not only were the actions of this good and righteous man fulfilling prophecy, but also we see that having Jesus go into the grave would fulfill the truth of what Jesus had said. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus needed to go into the grave during this last 3 hours after he had died on the cross. Otherwise, his statements that he would rise on the third day would not be true. Do you remember multiple times Jesus predicted that he would be crucified and rise on the third day? Matthew 16:21, Matthew 20:19. Do you remember what he had shared back in Matthew chapter 12? Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. As he was reproving the scribes and Pharisees for their desire for signs rather than forgiveness of sins. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we want to see some sign from you." That sounds like churches these days, right? But what does Jesus say? But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And that was a Jewish idiom, 3 days and nights. It could mean any part of that day. It was a Jewish idiom. And Jesus had predicted that he would be in the grave for 3 days. And by Joseph of Arimathea's actions, he fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah and also the statements. He was partially in fulfillment of those that Jesus would have to be raised on the third day. Again, it's absolutely crucial that Jesus would be taken off the cross and put in the grave before 6 p.m. So God sovereignly intervened according to his plan through normal means, through having a follower of Jesus Christ who was a fearful follower gather enough courage to ask for the body of Jesus and to put it in his tomb. God will accomplish his will. He is sovereign over the circumstances. He is causing all things to work together for good, large and small, for those who love him. Do you think your actions in following Christ are insignificant at times? Everything that we do in Christ is very important because it is Christ doing it through us. Whether it's obedience in raising your children, doing your work unto him, whatever God has ordained, it is important if you trust him and obey him because he is doing it through you. It is not insignificant. And Joseph's actions as a follower of Christ were very significant in fulfilling the truth of what Jesus had said would happen. So in our passage, we have the affirming reality that Jesus Christ was put in the grave now through the account of Joseph of Arimathea, who actually did it. And notice again, back in our passage, verse 61, we have the same women here, two of them, another account of their witness of what happened. Verse 61, Matthew 27. And Mary Magdalene was there. Well, where's there? At the tomb. And the other Mary sitting opposite what? The grave. The grave. The implication is that these two Marys, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of the disciple James the Lesser, were not only witnesses to his death, but also to him being laid into the tomb, which was closed. This is really important. These women were followers of Jesus Christ, and they went to see where he was. They followed him from the cross to the tomb, and they were there the next day. They were there the day when he rose from the dead. So we have the witness of the women. We have the witness of Joseph of Arimathea. And now we have the witness of his enemies. Look at verse 62. Now on the next day, that would be the Sabbath day, the high Sabbath, which is the one after preparation. That's the high Sabbath. This would be Saturday. Starting at 6 p.m., that's when that day would start. On Friday night of our Friday night, that's when the day would start. It would go from that 6 p.m. to the 6 p.m. the next day of Saturday. He says, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. Those are the religious leaders, the ones who had delivered up Jesus to be crucified. The ones who had manipulated the crowd to choose Barabbas over Jesus, but ultimately choosing Jesus to be crucified. These same religious leaders gathered together with Pilate the next day. They were very busy, weren't they? Very busy in their evil. And notice what they did. They gathered with Pilate, the governor of Judea, and notice what they did. Verse 63, and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I'm to rise again. This is an amazing statement. These are Jesus' enemies. They understand what Jesus had said, that he would rise from the dead. And I find it kind of interesting that the enemies seem to recognize Jesus is going to rise from the dead, but some of his disciples really don't get it yet, except for the women. Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. They're still maligning Christ. They're calling him a deceiver. He is the sinless Son of God who bore our sins in the cross. He is not a deceiver, but they see him as such. And so what do they say? Therefore, give orders, they're asking Pilate the governor, for the grave to be made secure until the third day, or that's really through the third day. Lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. We have the wicked leadership acknowledging that Jesus is also in the grave. He died. You have the modern theologian scholars saying that Jesus didn't die. He was partially still alive and that he was the swoon theory, that he just was revived in the cool of the tomb. That's not true. He died, and even the religious leaders understood that he had died. Even his enemies testified to the fact that he was in the grave. And so what does Pilate say to them? Verse 65, Pilate said to them, you have a guard, probably speaking of their temple guard. Go make it as secure as you know. Verse 66, and they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard they set a seal on the stone. Do you see what's happening here? Matthew, inspired by the Spirit of God, is testifying to the reality through the women, through Joseph, through Jesus' enemies, that he did die and was put in the grave. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried. We tend to think of the burial as insignificant. It's not insignificant because it points to the reality of the death of Jesus Christ. What's also interesting is that the Romans, when those who were crucified on the cross, they would usually take them and throw them in open graves, the criminals, or they would throw them in the Valley of Gehenna, that ongoing burning fire on the side of the city of Jerusalem. But here, God sovereignly uses a follower to put him in a tomb in accordance with his word. So why does Matthew spend so much time on this? Again, if it is not assured that he is dead, then the resurrection is not assured. And Jesus Christ did die for our sins. And we will see, Lord willing, next week that he did rise from the dead. So what are the implications for us? As I shared earlier, Jesus Christ came to die. We are sinners. Each and every one of us are in our sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned against a living God. But he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. During that 3-hour period of darkness, Jesus bore all of our sins in our place. He paid the penalty that God requires for sin, the complete penalty. God requires nothing of you except to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, to turn to Christ. He paid it all. It was finished. And the grave affirms the fact that he did die. And through his death, he defeated death because he rose from the dead. Jesus gave up his life. He died for our sins. The work is finished. What a tremendous reality that Christ would do this for us. And you see, brothers and sisters, we sometimes get into trouble when we forget our former purification from sins. When we forget the basic reality of what Christ has done for us. Our passage today affirms in multiple ways the reality that Jesus did die and was put in the tomb. And that testifies to his death for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, Paul writes, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. So what can we take from this passage? It's my hope and prayer that you've already taken it, that Christ died for our sins, that we don't take that lightly. And if you don't know Christ, you're in deep trouble, because he's a holy God, a righteous God. And God the Father has appointed a day in which he will judge the world through the man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, he is declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent. We have a loving God who put his son on the cross in your place. Will you turn to him, acknowledging your sin and trust in Christ for salvation? Will you humble yourself before the living God, acknowledging your sinfulness? Lord God, I'm sinful. I believe that your son Jesus is God, that he died for my sins, and he rose from the dead. Will you turn to him? Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, what about we believers? What can we take from this? We need to first of all praise God and give him thanks for what he has done for us. He died for our sins. Do you give him praise? Do you give him glory? Do you come here and just sing the songs? That's the next song. Next song. Or do you praise him for what he has done? Do you give him glory for what he has done? That he would love us so much that he would give his son, his one and only son, for us. And I believe we can also be encouraged that God uses the circumstances of our lives to accomplish his will when we are trusting and following him. We've seen today faithful followers witnessing the crucifixion and witnessing the death and burial of Jesus Christ. We've seen a faithful, fearful follower gather the courage to go public and ask for the body of Jesus in fulfillment of Scripture, all pointing to the fact that Jesus did die for our sins.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org.
Friend, before we close today's broadcast, I want to talk to you directly about your eternal destiny. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you're unsure, here are some important questions to answer. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, that you've sinned against a holy God? Do you believe that you are unable to do anything about your sinful condition? Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he took on human flesh, that he came and lived the sinless life and went to the cross and died for your sins? He was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later. Do you believe that his work on the cross was sufficient to forgive you of your sins? Are you willing to acknowledge that until you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus to save you, that you deserve hell and will be sent there? If you believe these things and want to receive Jesus' offer of eternal salvation, then you need to turn to him and ask him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I thank you so much for your word and your son Jesus. And I pray for those listening today who do not know you, who still are in their sins, that they would turn from their sin and trust in your son Jesus Christ for salvation,
that they would be saved. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your son, and it is in his name we pray.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our New Believers Packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your New Believers Packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.